We like mysteries, you see. I can remember as a young boy, probably 11 or 12, discovering the writings of Agatha Christie. And I can remember picking up what is called today 10 Little Indians. In those days it had a different name. And being absolutely intrigued as I went through the story to discover that the fellow that did it all died halfway through. And I've enjoyed Agatha Christie's writings ever since. You see, we like a mystery. But in human terms, mystery is always something that we're looking forward to in expectation. We're waiting for somebody to tell us something. We're waiting to get to the end of the book or the play and discover what the plot was all about. But divine mysteries are different. When the Bible, as it does on a number of occasions, talks about a mystery, it is in fact the reverse process. It's not so much looking forward, but looking back. Looking back to something which God had deliberately withheld from man, and suddenly chooses to let it be known. The word literally means dark, sacred secret. And when we come across the idea of a mystery in the Bible, it is God flinging open the windows of heaven and pouring out a truth upon man. And God is selective. God does it only when man is able to take it. Now there are, depending on which commentators you read, there are anything from 7 to 14 mysteries in the New Testament. I think Ironside talks of 7, W.E. Vine talks of 14. I'm comfortable with 12, to be quite honest. But there are these number of occasions when God says, up to this point in time, I have hidden something from you, and now I'm going to tell you something about it. And I want to look at two of those today. And I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, if you would please, to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Romans 16, verses 25 to 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, be made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. Ephesians chapter 6, please, and just verse 19. Ephesians 6 and verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now remember that a mystery in biblical terms is something that has been hidden to that point in time and which God has now chosen to reveal. Now in every generation, in every dispensation, God has always had good news for man. And in the Old Testament and in the preaching of John the Baptist, it was the gospel of the kingdom. And these men, Isaiah prophesied and John the Baptist preached concerning a coming king. One who was to rule, one who was to reign over men. But that king came. And in spite of being welcomed into Jerusalem with palm leaves and celebrations and cries of Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, the king was rejected and was crucified. And so the gospel of the kingdom was suspended and will not be preached again until the latter part of the tribulation, when a small Jewish remnant will again proclaim the coming of the king. The book of Revelation in chapter 14 speaks of an everlasting gospel. Good news which will be preached to the nations and will encourage them to fear God, to worship Him, and to glorify Him. But in between, in the suspension of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, we have what Paul refers to three times as my gospel. My bit of good news. That which God has specially commissioned me to impart to mankind. Now, the impartation does not take place just in Romans 16, 25 and 26 and Ephesians 6, 19. The impartation of the principles of the gospel are, of course, contained not only in the gospel record itself, but in the writings of the apostle. And when Paul in Romans 16 says, "But now is made manifest," he's referring to the general present time, not to that specific moment in time. Paul refers to the gospel as the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the glory of God, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And in Romans, as he defends his own belief in the gospel, and he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," he calls it the gospel of Christ. And so what we have with the use of the word gospel is what I'm sure you're all aware of, is the announcement or the preaching of good news. And when John the Baptist came to preach the coming king, he preached good news. He preached a message of repentance, of redemption. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he also warned of retribution. He talked about the axe being laid at the root of the tree, about sifting. And you know, any message of the gospel, and I would like you to bear this in mind as we think about it this morning, any message of the gospel has life for those that believe it and death for those that reject it. That's a principle of any gospel from God, that there is life, there is joy, there is hope in its acceptance, but its refusal brings judgment. And so Paul progresses through his writings, and he is commissioned to spread before mankind the principles of this gospel. And while others preach the gospel in the same time as Paul did, and of course men have preached it ever since, it was to Paul was given the stewardship of the display of many of the mysteries from God, this being one of them. So as we go through the writings of Paul, we can draw out much of the teaching concerning this gospel. First of all, in Galatians, he confirms its source. Let me read to you. You can turn to it if you like. It's in Galatians chapter 1. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Paul is concerned, as he writes to the Galatians, he is concerned that they realize that he has a divine message. He's not preaching a message concocted by man. And that's the difference with Christianity. Greg mentioned just now the difference between Christianity and the so-called religions of men. They were all started by men. They have a man as a founder. They have a man that they look up to. Christianity looks up to God. And the message of the gospel, says Paul, has its origin in God. And as the steward of the preacher of the mystery of the gospel, God took me aside. After my conversion, I was set aside with God. And for 3 years, God communed with me and gave me the message of the gospel. So believe me, says Paul, I am preaching a message from God. And although he calls it my gospel, he's not, of course, claiming possession of it. It's his gospel in that he was the steward of it. He was the proclaimer of it throughout his years amongst men. But this gospel, says Paul, has its source in God. And when the gospel is preached, and I want to go into some of the details in the gospel in a moment, remember this, that it is coming not from me, but from God. And any man preaching the gospel must make absolutely sure, and this is where I think some people go wrong, particularly those who preach a lot in public, that the gospel almost becomes identified with them. The gospel, says Paul, is from God. I didn't get it from man. I didn't learn it from man. God was very careful. He set me aside. And I had the gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ himself. When he writes to the Corinthians, it's not the source of the gospel that he's concerned about, but he summarizes the message of the gospel. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we look at Paul's introduction to the tremendous subject of the resurrection, he begins by taking them back to the gospel. He says, you know, the important thing, the thing of value when I came amongst you in Corinth was the gospel, and I preached the gospel to you. And in a nutshell, he gives the message of the gospel. He says it's this, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that he was seen. Christ died for our sins. This is the bedrock of the gospel. This is the message itself. In a moment, we'll develop it a little further, but let's say to you now outright that this is the foundation of the gospel, that Christ died for our sin. And he was buried. Why put that in? What's that got to do with salvation? Well, it's proof that he died. And you can go back through the crucifixion story and you can see them all worrying themselves sick that this one doesn't rise from the dead. He said he would. We don't believe him, but let's make sure. Such are the plans of men as opposed to the plans of God. That he rose again the third day. This is essential to the gospel. How can we preach a living Savior if he's buried in a tomb? But they went to the tomb, and in spite of the watch and the seal and the stone, he's not here, says the angels. He's risen, just as he said he would do. And then Paul goes on, just in case anybody's missed the message, he talks about those who had seen Christ. You want proof of his death? Go to an empty tomb. You want proof that he is alive? Talk to these people. Seen of 500 at once, many of whom obviously are still alive. Talk to them. They have seen Christ. And then just in case anybody misses the message, right at the end of the list, and he says, and he was seen of me. And he was seen of me. Wait a minute, Paul. I don't read of you amongst the company of men around Christ. In fact, Paul, the first thing I read about you, you are persecuting the Christians. How can you claim to have seen Christ? And Paul would do as he did on a couple of occasions in his writings. He'd take us to the road to Damascus. And he tells us how that light shone above the noonday sun. And how the voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He saw Christ. Following that occasion, as I've already indicated, he spent time with Christ. What form that time took, we will never know, but it was the time in which the gospel message was revealed to Paul. Saul says he, as he writes to the Galatians, here's the source of the gospel. It came from heaven. As he writes to the Corinthians, here's the summary of the gospel. And as he's leading into the subject of the resurrection, he rehearses before them the principles of the message that he's preached. Christ died for our sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and he was seen. But when he comes to write to the Romans, he expands the principles of this gospel. And just in case anybody is not attracted by the summary, let's briefly look at what Paul talks about in the epistle to the Romans. Now, I know it's got 16 chapters and we've only got about 16 minutes left. So I'm not going to review the 16 chapters. But listen, as we see, as we watch, and hear this gospel message expanded. In chapters 1 to 3 through to verse 23, Paul is proving that man stands condemned before God. You see, it's essential for acceptance of the gospel message to appreciate where you stand before God. You see, it's easy to say Christ died for our sins and say, oh, well, the hour is everybody else, not me. But when we read Paul's tremendous exposition of the gospel in Romans, we find that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in the first three chapters, beginning with the general fall of man from grace before God, he deals with the Jew and with the Gentiles, and he says, all have sinned. You Jews, don't you boast in your special situation before God, because you are nonetheless sinners as are the Gentiles. And so as we think of the principles of the gospel, we learn first of all that we all stand condemned. There is none righteous, no, not one, says God. You know, I was mentioning this morning about teaching English. One of the things that you learn when you teach English is that words mean what they say. And when God says, there is none righteous, no, not one, God is giving the normal English interpretation to those words. Not anybody who is not condemned before God. But as Paul moves from the 24th verse of chapter 3, through to 25, he talks about justification. The thrust of his message is this, that person, those people, those nations, everybody standing condemned before God can be made right with God. And that's what the gospel message is all about. You might say, well, if I have offended God, if I am such a sinner, why does God do anything? Why doesn't God just cast me into hell and forget me? Well, we talked about that this morning. You see, God is love. He really doesn't want to let you go. He knows what hell is like, even if we don't. We treat it as a joke, but tell you this, it's no joke. Christ went to the cross that you might be saved from hell. God knows what it's like. And because God doesn't want you to go there, he provided a way of justification. And that way is very simply, first of all, it's by grace, through faith, without works. To summarize three chapters in three expressions. It's by grace. And the thing you have to learn as a sinner, and it links up with the last point, is you can do nothing about it. Because everything that you do in an attempt to persuade God to let you into heaven is tainted with sin. So how can we do anything? But just in case we're under any delusions, Paul says, not of works. And notice what he says, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine? God let us into heaven through works, what would happen? Boy, I've got more brownie points than you. I did this, I did that, and God on that basis has let me into heaven. Just think what heaven would be like. It'd be just like earth. We'd all be trying to keep up with the Joneses, or whoever we try to keep up with. So Paul says, no, it's not of works. You want to stand justified before God, you've got to realize that God himself in grace has reached out to you and has provided you a way of escape. He has provided, remember what we said, Christ died for our sins. Here it is, here's God's provision for the sinner. And God says, you can stand before me completely justified, free from the taint of your sin, free from the penalty of your sin, if and only if you will abandon the principle of work. And you will accept what I have done in Christ. And that's where the second or the third point comes in. That justification is through faith. Some people have problems with the gospel, you know. Not because it's too difficult, but because it's too simple. You mean that just by believing on something that happened 2,000 years ago, I can obtain justification before God. That condemnation which stands over me will be lifted if I only believe. Yes. Yes. That's the principle that we're talking about. Through faith. It's where a human soul reaches out to God and says, I believe everything you tell me. And if you say that I have salvation through Christ, I will believe it. If you say that you have accepted the death of Christ in place of my punishment, I will believe it. And belief in Christ brings salvation. Chapter 6 to 7, the Apostle Paul talks about sanctification. Because when we're saved, there's a bit of a problem, you know. Big problem, too. When we're saved, God doesn't just take a vacuum cleaner and take all the sin and the capacity to sin out. He leaves it there. And consequently, the Christian has some problems with this because, as Paul says, when I want to be good, it's awfully difficult. And when I want to be bad, it's very easy. And so, in chapters 6 to 7, he's talking about a life lived on the basis of this salvation. And then when he comes to chapter 8, he talks about glorification. You know, that's a part of the gospel, you see. That's a part of the gospel. Ever read chapter 8? I'm sure you have. I'm going to ask you to do something when you go home. Read it again. It begins with no condemnation. And it ends with no separation. What a chapter. And what it's telling me is this. That because I've accepted Christ, if I have, I am now no longer condemned. That notice of condemnation, that sentence of death is gone. And as I come to the end of the book, I read words like this. Who shall separate me from the love of God in Christ? No separation. We were talking this morning about something that God cannot do. That may come as a surprise to you, you know, that there is something that God can't do. He can't go back on his word. He can't. And if he promises you salvation in Christ, if he tells you that you are saved, that the burden of guilt is lifted from you, the sentence of execution has been taken away and you've been completely pardoned, God means it. God means it. If he doesn't, there's a lot of us in this chapel got some problems in the future. But we know, says Paul, whom we have believed. And the principle of faith says, whatever happens to me in this life, whatever I'm called upon to go through in this life, I have got hold of God and I'm not going to let him go. And that's great, because God's not going to let go of me either. Nothing. Nothing. Again, simple English. Nothing means nothing can separate me from God. That's the principles of the gospel. I'm condemned. When I accept Christ, I'm justified. I'm given the power to overcome the continuing presence of sin in my life. And eventually, I'm going up. And I'm going to spend an eternity where nothing, from the moment I come to trust Christ, nothing can separate me from God. That's the joy of salvation. That's the good news of the gospel, that there is no need to go to hell. That Christ died for our sin. That he rose again. That he's ascended into the presence of God. And believe it or not, he's just waiting with a love that we can't understand to welcome into his presence those who belong to him. The older I get, the more difficult I'm finding understanding the simple things of the gospel. I said understanding them, not believing them. Some of them are just beyond human understanding. And when I read in Ephesians that God is waiting for his inheritance in me, I've got to wonder, what on earth can God see in me? Ah, but he sees Christ. He sees Christ. And why is Christ there? Because 50 years ago, he became my Savior. The mystery of the gospel, says God, up until that present, that moment of time, it was hidden. Veiled in the mist of deity. But says Paul, that mystery has now been revealed, has now been made manifest. For what purpose? That obedience might be preached through the nation, that people might realize that God means what he says. And this morning, God is reaching out to any here who do not know Christ as their Savior. And he's saying to you, my son died for you. I can give you justification. I can accept you into my presence. I can promise you a home in heaven. Because my grace sent him to the cross. Your faith has linked you to him. Don't worry about works. Forget works, says God. Nothing to do with it at all. It's faith. It's trust in Christ. 337 for our closing. Father, we're so thankful for the gospel. So thankful for thy grace which reached down in the person of Christ to draw us to thyself. No wonder that Paul could call this the gospel of the grace of God. Father, we appreciate the clearness of thy word that places us under condemnation from thyself. We appreciate too the clearness and the simplicity of the gospel message, which says to man, only believe. Father, you're aware of the condition of each heart bowed before thee this morning. It may be that up until this moment in time, the gospel has been a mystery to them. Father, we can only pray that through thy Spirit, clarity has been given to the message. That there may be someone in this place who, not knowing Christ to this point in time, will come to know him as their very own. For those of us who are thine, we thank thee for our salvation. Each one of us can cast our minds back to a moment in time that was very special and very precious to us, when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our own personal Savior. Father, we've mentioned several times today this is Thanksgiving weekend. Father, what thankfulness would fill a human heart if today they found Christ. We commit thy word to thee in his precious name. Amen.